Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer once again before we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, what a grand and glorious privilege it is to read your word and to hear from its truth. And now as we seek to devote ourselves to teaching and to exhortation, may your spirit greatly help us. May he work in our minds that we might believe its truth. Might he work in our hearts that our lives would be conformed to that truth. Oh God, may your spirit move among us. This is his word. He inspired the word. He's the one who illuminates and applies the word. May he come into each heart and mind. Take the truth of this word and confirm it to us, we pray, that it might be cemented in our hearts and minds, that we might never forget these truths that we look at this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been spending time looking at this doctrine of the church, the truth of the church, this church of Jesus Christ that is described by Paul in his letter to Timothy here in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 as the household of God, as the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. As we gather here together, do we wonder at the amazement of what exactly the Bible describes the church to be? We are not just part of any household, but as we have gathered here together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are part of the household of God. This is the assembly, the church, the gathering together of the people of the living God. That God has promised that as we gather together, he is here in our midst. What an amazing thing this is. And that we are to be a light and a pillar and a buttress of the truth in the midst of a world in darkness. And it's amazing, I think, for me to think that somehow we are free to conduct ourselves however we want in this household of God. There are people today all over the world that think we have freedom to behave however we want when we come together and assemble as the church of the living God. But is there any father who would just allow his children to conduct themselves in any way they desire? Or does a father actually instruct his household on how they are to behave? Do they need to be conformed? Do they need to be changed? Are there things in their lives that need to be helped along that their father speaks to them of? Of course, that is the case. And should that not then be the case in the household of God? Does God not have a right to speak and to command and to exhort his people to behave and to conduct themselves in certain ways as part of those who are part of his family? Of course he does, and that's exactly what Paul says is the purpose of his writing this letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm writing to you because I might be delayed, and it looks like that might be the case. He says, I'm hoping to come to you soon in verse 14 of chapter 3, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you as a young pastor who's overseeing this church in Ephesus may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so as we began to consider how one ought to behave and conduct themselves as we come together as a church, we looked last week at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. And there are instructions, if we will, part of the heavenly job description of the pastor. Surely the conduct in the house of God would begin with those who are to oversee the house of God. If the overseers don't conduct themselves properly, how can we expect the rest to do so? If those who are under shepherds of Christ do not conduct themselves in ways that are in accordance with the word of Christ, how will the sheep see those who are ultimately conducting themselves in a Christ-like manner? How will they hear the shepherd's voice unless the shepherds themselves are under the chief shepherd, unless those who are overseeing the house of God recognize that they are under God and under his word? And so then, Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, is commanded to conduct himself in a particular way. It is described here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 this way. Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Devote yourself. Set your course and do not waver, Timothy. Here is what you are to do. Here is a great command, an imperative from God. Do not be deterred from this. Devote yourself to three things. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Last week we looked at this call to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. This is something we must be committed to because God has commanded it, that we ought to devote ourselves to these things. And so we looked at that last week, this first imperative ultimately to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. But now this week we want to move on to the second and third responsibilities, to these duties that Pastor Timothy has been called to, that God is calling him to through the Apostle Paul. He commands him to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture and then to exhortation and to teaching. And so the call of the pastor is to devote himself not only to reading the word publicly, but then to exhorting from that word, to teaching from that word. We must not separate these three things. They are intimately joined together. It is not read the word and then go off and do something else, exhortation and teaching. No, the exhortation and the teaching are bound up tightly, if you will, with the reading of the Word of God. The exhortation and the teaching are to arise from the Word of God that has been read. They are founded in the Word of God that has been publicly read before the people. You see, after the Word has been read, it is the pastor's duty then to take a portion of what has been read and then to direct the people's attention to it. To look at that text of Scripture and begin to teach it, to instruct with it, if you will, to help illuminate the meaning and the context of that Scripture, and then to exhort from that Scripture, to encourage, to plead, to appeal with the congregation, to act and respond to the truth that has been read, to the truth that has been taught in accordance with the Word of God. In this way, it is God himself then who actually has the opportunity to speak to his own people. You see, when I come up here on Sunday, it is not me that is coming to speak to you. I am an instrument, I am a vessel, but my responsibility is not that you would merely hear the voice of a man, but that you would hear the word of God. It is my job to point you to the Word of God, then to illuminate and teach the Word of God, and then God would exhort you through his own Word, and I am but the means. J.I. Packer said this about preaching. He said, "The preacher's aim will be to stand under Scripture. I am a man under authority, under the Scripture. I am not above it, not over it." And then he says, "And to allow it, so to speak, to talk through him, delivering what is not so much his message as its message and God's message." This is what we do each Sunday. We read the Scripture and then we seek to exhort and teach from the Scripture. You see, the Scripture is not merely to serve then as a reference to be appealed to by the pastor, as a mere reference to support his points, to support his ideas, to support his words. Nor is the biblical text to be used as a trampoline, as a jumping off point at the beginning of the sermon, and then, if you will, like a rocket that is launched into space. The Scripture is kind of the launching pad, but then the pastor can meander around in space as he chooses into unknown worlds of his own devising. This is not the case. No, it is the Word of God that is the foundation of the message. It is the focus of the message. It is the Word of God that is to be proclaimed. The Word of God is not a trampoline then, but it is, if you will, a bullseye. Ultimately, it is the target which the true preacher must ever keep his eye on and must point the people to. Beware of a preacher that doesn't say, look at what it says in the text. Keep your eyes focused here, who loves to draw attention to himself. It is the Bible, it is the scriptures, it is the Word of God that he is to direct the attention to. The pastor's job is to turn to scripture and say, look at this. Do you understand this? Do you understand the meaning that is teaching? And then after he has taught the meaning of the text, then it is his responsibility then to call the congregation to respond in accordance to that word. This is what God has said. Now will we not believe? Now will we not obey? Now will we not act in accordance to it? That is exhortation. We are to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and the teaching. And so this morning I want to look at these two things, exhortation and teaching. Now I want to pause for a moment and recognize that the word order in this text speaks first of exhortation and then of teaching. But today I wish to reverse that order, if you will, because I believe that the Apostle Paul's intention in putting these things here was not so much to give us a sequence or an order in which they were to be done necessarily, but it was, if you will, an order and an imperative that these three things must be done. He's not so much giving us the sequence in which they must be done, but he is saying all three of them are absolutely necessary. There are other places in the scripture where the Apostle Paul writes where we find a bit of a different order in these words. For instance, in Romans 15 and 4. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, whatever was written in former times, which he's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. So the Word of God is first. Whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. It's the same word, teaching, in our text. And then he goes on to say that through the endurance and through the encouragement, the same word, exhortation, of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so in Romans 15:4, he gives these three things, but first it is scripture, then it is teaching, then it is exhortation. Here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, he has them in a different order, but all three of them are knit together like a cord of three strands that must not be broken. And so I would like to take teaching first, because I believe that the exhortation stands on the shoulders of the teaching. We cannot just exhort people without them understanding why it is we are exhorting them. We don't just come and appeal to people to act in certain ways until they've actually understood what the Bible says. And so we read the Bible, then we teach the Bible, then we exhort from the Bible. And so then I want to look first then at what it means to devote ourselves to teaching. Paul is commanding Timothy to devote himself to teaching, or we might say devoting himself, it's translated other places as doctrine, devoted to instruction. He is saying to Timothy that it is imperative that they not only publicly read the Bible, but that he gives himself to publicly teaching the Bible. He is to be a Bible teacher, to explain the Bible, to explain the Bible in its context, to unfold its meaning and its principles. To put it another way, we might say that Paul is commanding Timothy to devote himself to expositing the Bible. I've entitled this last two sermons, Devoted to Expository Preaching. What do we mean by that? Well, the word expositor, expository, comes to us from the 1620s, from the medieval Latin word expositorius, which generally means serving to explain or to reveal the meaning. We could say it is teaching, it is explaining, it is revealing the meaning. We are to exposit the scriptures. And in this case, the content that is to be exposited and explained and taught is the Bible. The Bible is to be taught. You can exposit other texts, but in this pulpit and in this church, in the church of the living God, it is the Word of God that is to be exposited and taught. We are not here to come and help you understand Shakespeare. We are not here to help you understand the meaning of movies and other things. We come devoting ourselves to teaching the Scriptures. And this shouldn't surprise us that we are to teach the Scriptures. For Paul, you remember in a very famous passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, which many of you could quote, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And then the first thing he says is, and is profitable for teaching. All Scripture breathed out by God, profitable for teaching. Now, teaching then has its aim, the opening up and the transfer of the God-intended meaning of the text of Scripture. We are to open up and to transfer, if you will, from the Bible through the preacher to the people, the God-intended meaning of the Scripture in its historical context to the congregation. And in order to do this, the pastor must devote himself, must commit himself to something that maybe you've heard before, to exegesis, if you will, and to avoid eisegesis. Now you might say, well, what do you mean by this? You may have heard a pastor speak of he's going to exegete this text of Scripture. Or you may have heard a pastor accused of eisegeting a passage of Scripture. Well, what do we mean? Well, the prefix eis and the prefix ek have meaning. The prefix eis means into, and ek means out of. The one we are commanded to do, the other we are not. We are not to eisegete the Scriptures. We are not to put into the Scriptures what is not there. We are not to come with our own sort of agenda, if you will, to the Bible. We don't come with an idea and then try to foist on a text of Scripture our idea and put there what the Holy Spirit has not included. It is our job to exegete the Scriptures. Ek means out of. To go there and to plumb the depths of the Scriptures and to take out of and to expose before the people what is God has placed there, what the Spirit of God has put in the text of Scripture. And so we might say that the pastor is a miner who labors ultimately then to extract precious gold from this mine of the Scriptures, digging deep into the Scriptures to extract what is there. He's not going to put something in the ground. The miner doesn't go to put the gold there. He goes looking for it and he extracts it out. Or we might say that the pastor is a well driller. Someone who goes drilling for water doesn't go there to put anything in except for his drill. And then what he seeks to do is bring the life-giving water out of the ground. And so that is what the pastor does, drilling into the Scriptures and then letting the life-giving water flow out to the people of God. It is not for me to add to the Bible, not for me to put my ideas into the Bible. It is my job to get on my knees, pray before the holy God whose Bible it is, and ask him to help me to understand the meaning and understand what he has placed there so that I have a word from God for the people of God on Sunday morning. John Stott said it this way, the expositor opens what appears to be closed, makes plain what is obscure, unravels what is knotted, and unfolds what is tightly packed together. This teaching of Scripture is exactly what we see the Levites doing in the passage that we read from Nehemiah in chapter 8. You could turn there for a moment in your Bibles if you wish to look at this. Another thing I would like to commend you to is always having your Bible ready and open to see. We are to be good Bereans, ultimately. If the pastor is to read the Scripture, exhort from the Scripture, and teach from the Scripture, we must be Bereans, like the ones in Acts 17, who searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Is this guy making it up out of his own mind, or is he exegeting and pulling it out from what is actually there? And so we find then in Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 7, after all the names that are listed there, it says then, the Levites, what did they do? They helped the people to understand the law. They taught the law. And it goes on, while the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, which Pastor Luke has done. And then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This is the job of the pastor, to give the sense so the people understand the reading, understand the Word of God. He is to devote himself to teaching. Timothy was called to do this in the context in which he lived for a variety of reasons, one of which was because of all of the false teaching that was going on in Ephesus at the time. You find at the beginning of the book, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, why was Timothy left there in Ephesus? Why did Paul urge him to stay there? 1 Timothy 1:3 says this. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Why? So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Timothy, I charge you to be there because you are to read, exhort, and teach from the Word of God, because there are others who are devoting themselves to different doctrines, who are devoting themselves to myths, and they must be confronted and corrected." Or we find Paul in chapter 4 and verse 1. It is prophesied that not only would these things happen, but that they would continue. In chapter 4, 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." How? "By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Some are devoting themselves to myths, Timothy. Some are devoting themselves to teachings and doctrines of demons. But you, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching the Word of God. And so it is that the pastor has to feed the flock with the Word of God and prepare the people of God so that they know the truth, so that they understand what the genuine article looks like, so that ultimately when false teachers come along teaching doctrines that are derived by demons and not from the Word of God, they will know the truth. They will be guarded from error. They will be able to discern what is right and true and what is wrong. And so Timothy is commanded to do this in light of the circumstances, and surely our day, the circumstances are no different. Do we know the truth? Well, one of the ways we come to know the truth is when the pastor points to the Bible and begins to expound and to teach the truth. Now, the pastor then is to devote himself to teaching. And while this is good and this is necessary, this is absolutely imperative, it is not enough. It is not enough. The Scripture must be publicly read and it must be taught. It is imperative that this is the case. But the pastor is not done when he has taught or merely unfolded the meaning of the text. The pastor is not just to come up on Sunday morning and give a running commentary. We can read a commentary. We can read and kind of understand more and more what the Bible is saying. The pastor is to teach, but he must do more than teach. He must be devoted to something else. He must be devoted to exhortation. We read the Bible. We teach the Bible. But then when we understand the truth of the Bible, there are implications for what we have read and what we have been taught. This is exhortation. The Apostle Paul here doesn't give Timothy a multiple choice test. He doesn't give him three suggestions and says, "Timothy, I'll give you some ideas and you can pick a couple that you like. You may be prone to love teaching, Timothy, so you can do that then and you don't have to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture or exhortation." No, this isn't a multiple choice test. These are a three-pronged imperative. If you will, this is a three-legged stool. If you build a three-legged stool and do it right, it will support somebody. They can sit on it. But if you take one of the legs away, they will fall to the ground. And so it is with preaching, with the pastor's role in the church. Take one of the legs away, and the whole thing falls to the ground. If you don't read the Scriptures, what are you teaching? What are you exhorting from? If you read the scripture and then you just come with a bunch of exhortations, but you haven't helped the people understand what God means by what he says and are not grounding your exhortations on the teaching, then ultimately it's sort of your will and your passion that might move the people, but ultimately it is not the word of God. These three things come together. They are a cord of three strands that must not be broken. Actually, in the Greek, before each of these words appears the definite article. It might read more literally then, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the teaching. Each one absolutely essential. All three are imperative if we're going to have a balanced ministry of the Word of God. And so the pastor must devote himself to exhortation. He must devote himself to what Paul and Barnabas devoted themselves to when they were in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. We find in Acts 13, it is recorded there in verse 15 this. It says, after the reading, they read the Bible in the synagogue. This is the same word, after the reading, same word from our text. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the scriptures, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, Paul and Barnabas, saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement, same word in the Greek, exhortation for the people, say it. You can read his sermon in Acts 13 and what he preached following that this afternoon. So the Apostle Paul commanded exhortation and he also practiced what he preached. But what did he actually do? What is exhortation? How do you know when someone is doing it? What does it entail? Well, exhortation may be defined as a call, if you will, urging, done by someone close beside. So it's someone coming alongside and urging and commending and appealing to the people. I come and we read the word and we teach the word and then we come alongside you, not coming and pounding it over you, but coming alongside and saying, brothers and sisters, in light of what God has said, can we go on thinking the way we have been thinking? Can we go on living the way we have been living? No, the living God has spoken. Let us conform our lives to his word. The word here in the Greek is a cognate of the word parakletos, where you might remember the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete or the legal advocate. And thus the word carries with it also legal overtones. And so we might say to give an exhortation would be to deliver God's verdict and then call for a response. The word can be translated a number of different ways in English in our Bibles, depending on the context. Some it's translated exhortation, some warning, encouragement, appeal, or comfort. The writer to the letter of the Hebrews says that his whole letter really was, he calls it an appeal or a word of exhortation. Hebrews 13:22. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, that's the same word in the Greek. Bear with my word of exhortation, the same word, for I have written to you briefly. And so the whole letter of the Hebrews is a brief exhortation and an appeal to the people. Or we read in Matthew 18:29, in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant, it says, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, same word. Or Mark 1:40, a leper came imploring him. This idea then, the pastor is to, after he has read the word and taught the word, to begin to come alongside the people and to implore them, to appeal to them, to plead with them at times. And he does this not so much to inform the mind that is teaching, but then to move the will and the heart and the affections of the people toward obedience to the word of God. So we might say that, well, then teaching seeks to inform the mind to understand the meaning of God's word and to believe rightly. Exhortation then has as its goal to move the heart, the conscience, the will of the people to respond and to act in accordance with the word of God, to live rightly. The one forms the mind to believe rightly. The other forms the life to live rightly. Teaching informs our faith, then exhortation directs our duty. Teaching strengthens our belief. Exhortation strengthens and regulates our practice. Teaching instructs the mind. Exhortation is meant to inflame the heart. Someone has said that true expository preaching will have both the elements of light and heat. Light to illuminate the text of Scripture, to shine the light and to teach the Word of God. But that is not enough. Then it applies heat. It goes and aims for the heart of man, to move him, to call him, to turn, and ultimately then to live in light of its truth. Paul's exhortation to Timothy and the famous words in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 carry all three of these things that we have been looking at here. You remember Paul's command to Timothy to preach the word. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then he says, with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word, read it, expound it, exhort with it, and then do it with complete patience and teaching. All three there together. You see, the pastor who gives himself only to reading and to teaching, maybe giving a running commentary on a text of Scripture, ultimately, the pastor who does this and neglects this element of exhortation is not practicing what I understand then to be biblical expository preaching. He may be giving a biblical lecture, if you will, but he is not preaching the word in the way it is meant to be preached. Joel Beakey says this, a minister who only presents the grammatical and historical meaning of God's word may be lecturing or discoursing, but he isn't preaching. The word must also be applied. This application is an essential characteristic of true preaching. Without it, vitality is quenched. A ministry where exhortation is absent will produce a congregation that gives attention to doctrine but neglects its duty. It will produce maybe a congregation whose heads are full and whose hearts are empty, where theological acumen is flourishing and humility is hard to find. The kind of preaching that only teaches the word of God can easily lead to pride and people that are puffed up, who love to play intellectual ping pong with the doctrines of the word of God and aren't humbled by it and crying out to God, God, help me to live in accordance with your word. Someone has said that reading and teaching without exhortation is like taking time to load a cannon and never firing it. The reading and the teaching, they load the cannon. But then it is up to the preacher to fire the truth of God at the hearts of people, to let the cannon go and do its work, bringing about that for which it was loaded. We see this element in the pastorals and in ultimately in the preaching of the apostles. We won't go there now, but you find in Acts chapter 2. What did Peter do? But he read from the prophet Joel when he began his message. And then he went along and he began to teach and to expound that truth until in verse 40, what it says there, with many other words he bore witness and he continued to exhort them. How did he exhort them? What does it look like? He said, save yourself from this crooked generation. Save yourself from this crooked generation, he said. You see, we can't just come here and sort of in an intellectual kind of way lecture the people on the word of God and then send them home. Because here we deal with eternal truths. Here we deal with the infinite glory of God. Your soul eternally is at stake in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. If we as a church would ever abandon this, would ever abandon the reading, teaching, and exhorting from the Word of God, we would commit ourselves to spiritual death. This is not something we can just take or leave. And every truth we proclaim is the very word of God. We can't do this dispassionately in a disconnected, intellectual, theological kind of way and just float it out there so you can be impressed with the pastor's intellect. No, this truth, we must understand it. We must believe it. We must live according to it. In it is life, and it is light, and it ultimately must conform us to God and to his word. And so we exhort from the word. Now, while this appeal, while this exhortation, while this pleading is something that the pastor does, his exhortation is not merely meant to be his own exhortation. If the word has been read and taught rightly, it needs to be understood that this exhortation, then, when founded on the word of God, it must logically flow from what is taught, and when it does, then the pastor is merely standing in the stead of another. He merely is representing another. He's actually doing what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 is true of the biblical expository preacher when he does his job. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." True exhortation is really the exhortation of God himself. When it's taught rightly and the word is read and exposited well, then ultimately then the exhortations flow from it. And then the pastor is merely an ambassador on behalf of God, making his appeal, and Christ making his appeal through us. This is true preaching. And brothers and sisters, this kind of preaching we must trust. This kind of preaching we must pursue. This is the kind of preaching that alters the course of life, alters the course of history. Not because the man is anything, but because God and his word is taught and proclaimed and exhorted. And this is exactly what happened to me. How do you explain my life? Well, it is expository preaching that has done so much to shape my life. I remember the first time I was exposed to this kind of preaching. I don't remember how many years ago it was, and 18 or so years ago, a friend of mine went down to a conference in Seattle. It was put on by a Calvary Chapel church that was there, and we went, and as we sat down, and as the first pastor got up, and then the next one got up, what I found is that they would read the Bible, they would explain the Bible, and they would exhort from the Bible. And I think it was during the second message, as I was listening to this, all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed by what I was hearing and seeing. And it was as if the Spirit of God, without me knowing this text of Scripture, was taking and applying that truth to me. I was experiencing the reality of the exposition of Scripture done according to the pattern of God. And I remember as I was under that preaching, I began to weep uncontrollably for a length of time that I don't remember. And all I could say in my mind was, "God, what have we done?" Because we had departed from the way that God had commanded us to behave in the household of God and the church that I was a part of. I thought, "What have we done? Why aren't we doing this?" And no one had to come to me and tell me that the entire course of my life had to be redirected because of what I had experienced. The Spirit of God did the work. I'm a preacher today, and I'm doing what I do today because of a work of God through those who faithfully followed the pattern. My entire course of my life began to shift. I went, "Somebody has to do this. Somebody has to teach. Someone has to preach. The word of God needs to be known." And I pursued this. I started reading it. I started meditating on it. I started memorizing it, seeking to live according to it. I began teaching classes. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I thought, "Someone has to do this." I remember I was teaching on the early chapters of Genesis, and the two pastors in my church at the time didn't believe the Bible. And I began to experience opposition. It was God's way to drive me deeper into the truth of Scripture. And the more I was opposed, the more I was confirmed in what I believed. I couldn't find enough places to do it. I began doing it at a local Christian school, found the same opposition, but the young people were hungry for the Word of God. And so then it is that we are to devote ourselves to this, brothers and sisters. Never let this ever leave this church. If ever I or an angel from heaven would deviate from this method, O God, may you throw me out of the pulpit and go find another man who would do it. For this is the God-intended pattern for preaching. Now, as we close, I wouldn't be practicing what I preached if I didn't leave a few exhortations that I would like to give to you this morning. And so, as we close, I want to exhort you in a couple of different ways. One, actually exhorting and appealing to you on my own behalf. Because when the Apostle Paul thought about preaching God's word, one of the things he constantly did is called the churches to pray for him. Who is sufficient for these things? Ephesians 6:19, he says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Or Colossians 4:4, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." There is an ought how we are to behave in the house of God, and Paul says there is an ought as to how he is to preach. I ought to do it boldly. I ought to do it clearly. Pray for me. Pray that a door would be open in the hearts of those who hear me. And so when I consider the weight and the responsibility, the imperative of this call to expository preaching again in the last couple of weeks, I appeal to you and plead with you, pray for me. I'm handling the very word of God. It makes me want to run. And yet, if I ran, I would only be an unworthy servant who was burying what God had told me to do under a rock. Pray that I would teach clearly and accurately so that you would understand what the Bible is saying. Pray that I would exhort boldly and urgently. I remember there was a pastor, Richard Baxter, who said, "I preach as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." Do you know that you will be here tomorrow? Do you know that you will be given another day from God, that I will be here tomorrow? Are you right with God today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you believed on the one that God has given that you might be forgiven of your sins, who died in the stead of sinners as a substitute for them, bearing the wrath of God that our sins deserved, that ultimately through faith in him we might be made right with God, justified in his sight, adopted into his family? Do you know Christ? You may not have tomorrow. We preach as dying men to dying men. Each week I come here, the glory of God is what is to be proclaimed. The eternal souls of men are at stake. What I preach, I pray that you would pray too, that I would handle it carefully. There is a dreaded, awful passage at the end of the book of Revelation, which the Bible closes with. It is speaking of that book itself, but it also speaks to every book, and particularly it speaks to those who would preach the book and read the book. It says there in verse 18 of Revelation 22, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book." May I never shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pray for me, I am a weak man. So often, because of what people might think or someone might leave or what email I might get, I might be tempted to take away something from the book, or to add something to the book. This is an awful thing, a dreadful thing. May it never be done, but I need your prayers. And we pray that the Spirit of God would work in the midst of all of this. What do we do on Saturday night and Sunday morning? What kind of things are we doing with our time? Surely we need to pray. We need to give ourselves to prayer, because ultimately I can speak the words of the Bible and teach the words of the Bible and exhort from the words of the Bible. I can plant and I can water, but it's only God who can make it grow. If the Spirit of God would come in power in our midst, my weakness would be nothing and the strength of God would be revealed. This is what we need. We need what they experienced in the book of Acts. How were the people cut to the heart through Peter's preaching if it wasn't for the Spirit of God convicting them? How were Lydia's eyes opened in Acts chapter 16 to hear what was said by Paul if it was not the Spirit of God doing the work? The Apostle Paul himself recognized this, for in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word." We need the word, but not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. This is what is needed. I can do nothing. The Spirit of God is the only one who can accomplish anything. He's the only one that can open the eyes of the blind, that can change the heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. You can make dead bones live and people come alive in Christ. The only one who can sanctify us in the truth. His word is truth. It is the Spirit of God that we need more than anything else in the church today. Will you pray with me? If we're to devote ourselves to these things, why would we not devote ourselves to pray that the Spirit of God would make those effectual in the lives of his people? The writers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they knew this. They said in question number 96, "How is the word to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation?" They said that the word may become effectual to salvation, the hearers of the word must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love and lay it up in their hearts. Preparation and prayer is needed. God is needed. The Spirit of God is needed. Finally then, and it is a finally, we're bringing this to a close. If it is the imperative of the pastor to devote himself to teaching and to exhortation, then surely what follows, it is commended to you by God, it is an imperative that you devote yourself to being taught, to learning, to being instructed, that we come ready, attentive, hearts prepared, prayerfully prepared. We say, "God, I want to devote myself to being taught your word." Not that we do it mindlessly, we do it as good Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. The Christian faith is not just mindless faith, it is a turning of the mind, intense focus of the mind to the word of God. Those coming here saying, "God, I want to use my mind and glorify you as I'm taught." And then secondly, if it is the pastor's imperative to devote himself to exhortation, then surely it must follow that it is imperative that the congregation apply, obey, and take to heart the exhortations given if they flow from the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we must be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it. It will be very easy to leave this place and to, after a few days, forget what has been said, and ultimately then to come next week unprepared, not prayed up, not ready for these things. And then the situation that we see in our city and in our land will continue on until we're all celebrating Halloween and putting death on our front lawn and ultimately dressing up as a bunch of fools in order to do what? We don't know. Darkness will pervade the land. Death will pervade the land. Our country, our children will all end up in hell. And ultimately, it is then commended to us that we ourselves would give ourselves as pastors to preaching, reading, exhorting, and teaching the word, and that the people would come praying that the Holy Spirit of God would do something, for surely he is needed in our land today. May God bless the preaching of his word to my heart, that I may obey it, and to yours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Oh God, it is so easy after we have understood it, to say, well, that seems plain to us. But then, O God, we pray that you would help us to obey it. Help us, O God, to want to know everything that your word says. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is good. Every word of God is helpful for building us up and strengthening us in the faith. May we love reading it. May we love being taught it. May we love being exhorted by it. And then, O God, may you give us the strength, for we fail so miserably, to actually obey it. Thank you that we do not seek to do this alone. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but oh, it is God who needs to work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. May you do a work in us, O God. May this be a watershed moment in the life of our church. Just as that watershed moment happened to me so many years ago, may you change our course, change our direction, grow and strengthen us in these things, we pray. For your glory, for the good of our country, and the good of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.